Good to be with you today again. I grew up with a love for singing in church, and I can't remember a time that I didn't try to sing in church. I've got one of my grandsons. He gets to singing, and he goes, and it's not he's not dancing. He's just happy. And I think somewhat I had that when I was a little boy. How many of you are old enough to remember Love Lifted Me, sung by Eddie Arnold? Is that right?
I believe so.
Eddie Arnold. And I'm not asking you to keep up on what's the latest hits in music, but it was the latest hit, the biggest hit for a few months in America, sung by Eddie Arnold. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Well, I didn't know that. I've got an older brother that told me that the other day, and in fact, he recorded some old songs like that for me, and he told me a story. He told me that, and I'm going to brag a little bit, all right? He told me that because that was played on the radio all the time, that I learned it. I wondered how I learned that song. I learned all three verses of that song, and Eddie Arnold sang all three. How many of you, you're telling your age? That was 52, all right, in 1952. You remember when Amazing Grace became a popular song? Well, there were several songs that were good hymns that were recorded by some artists back in the 40s and 50s. And I guess this is one. Anyway, how many know who Eddie Arnold is? That tells your age. And anyway, I learned all three songs. I love music. And one of the songs that when I was a kid that I loved to sing was Never Alone. And I have to tell you that this is just my understanding of things, and don't get mad at me and throw stones at me, okay? But I fear that we've done our children a great disservice in putting them in children's churches. A tremendous disservice. And we did it, I know, because I was there when it started. We did it because we brought bus children in without their parents. And I've told you this before, this part of my idea. And they told us at those bus conferences back then, please do this, because if you don't, your services will be completely disrupted. If you bring 100 children in that have never been in church, they can't set. They don't have any parents there. But it was not for our church kids. In fact, they had to do a lot of talking to try to get the parents or the pastors at that bus conference to have a children's church. Now, then, I tell you all that because that song "Never Alone" affected me. Do you understand that? It affected me. When I was a boy, and some of you can't hear me, I'm sorry. When I was a boy in grade school, sometimes I felt melancholy. Did you ever, as a boy? Did you ever go alone somewhere and you were kind of, you know, she doesn't know what that is, but I do. And that song was always a blessing to me. No, never alone. Never alone. If you think that little children don't have a spiritual thinking, you're wrong. And they don't need fun and games. They need a spiritual life. They can go out in the playground. The kids around here, when church is out tonight, they're going to be running. And I always look forward to going to church when I was a little boy and after playing with all of my friends. It's a lot of fun. But I didn't need that fun and game in church. I needed the spiritual. My mother We used to have these departments. Do you know what I'm talking about? You'd have the intermediate department, the junior department, the young people's department. And each one had a gathering before they broke into classes. And my mother was the superintendent of the junior department, and she would get up and lead some singing and pray. And I saw her tears come down her face so many times when she was praying for us juniors. That's what junior boys need. Not somebody playing games with them. Now, I don't mean they need games, okay? But they need this. And when you were singing the song, I was singing it too, Never Alone, all bunch of thoughts rushed back of my childhood. Spiritual thinking. And I tell you, what that does is oftentimes gets a young person through those teen years without completely fouling up their life. And the fun and games won't. Somebody weeping over them will. Some song like Never Alone will. And that was all just not even an introduction. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. And I appreciate you turning me up real high. And they have a real problem with me up there, because sometimes I'm real soft and sometimes I'm real loud. And they are trying their best to help me, to help you, to hear me when I'm quiet and not have your ears blown out when I'm loud. All right. Now then, a couple of weeks ago, I read to you something that a man wrote that was a Hindu guru that is today at the Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission, saved about a year and a half now, that he's known the Lord, traveled all over the world as a guru, and he wrote me, because I asked him to, concerning yoga. And you remember that? And in that I read you, there's a thought I want to bring up, and that is this, that Hinduism is inclusive. You remember me talking to you about that? It's inclusive. In other words, you can be a Christian and be a Hindu, supposedly. You just have to realize that there's a lot of other gods besides Christ, you see? And in fact, just last Wednesday, he was telling me about somebody that he had brought into Hinduism that was supposed to be a Christian. And he said that, by the way, that was his main focus, was bringing so-called Christians into Hinduism. And he traveled all the world doing that. And he led a lot of people into Hinduism in England. And now, I just wanted to say that to remind you that in Christianity is exclusive. It's not inclusive. It's exclusive. And you need to understand that. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of how God has told us in illustration that it's exclusive. Nobody should be baptized until they've come into Christ. That's exclusive, isn't it? And it's the responsibility of the church, and especially of the pastor and any of the leaders of the church, to examine people before they're baptized, and not just baptize anybody that wants to be baptized, but to see whether they have a Christian testimony where they really truly come to Christ. That's exclusive, isn't it? You can't be a member of a New Testament Baptist church without being saved and baptized. And that's exclusive. You're not to take the Lord's Supper unless you have a testimony of salvation and it's recognized by the church. That's exclusive. And people that take the Lord's Supper without the proper understanding of its purpose are endangering themselves. That's exclusive. I didn't make those rules up, you see. When they got saved, then they were baptized. When they got saved and it was recognized that they were saved, who can withhold water that this one should be baptized? That was a question that Peter asked. See? Exclusive. Now then, Islam is exclusive. If you don't accept their Allah, their history would tell them they had a right to kill you. They conquered by the sword, and you had to come in, or you were killed. You understand that? There was great wars over this to hinder Islam from moving into Europe. But you've got to believe in Allah, you see. And there's things that are exclusive. You're not going to be accepted unless you succumb to their ideas. And that's exclusive. But in their exclusion, there's a whole different attitude. You understand that? And that's what I want to try to talk to you about today. As we read this passage of Scripture, there's an exclusiveness in Christianity. But there's also a spirit toward our enemy that's different. Do you have an enemy? The Bible says you are to what with your enemy? You're to love your enemy. Well, then you must have an enemy. There has to be an enemy for you to love your enemy. There has to be something opposed to true Christianity. And God doesn't tell us to kill them. He tells us to love them. But there is an understanding of that love that is needed in our day, because in our day, Christianity is trying to be inclusive. Which doesn't let Christianity survive. It destroys Christianity. Now, I'm talking a lot here, but I think this is important for you to hear. Catholicism became inclusive, you see. If you know the history, Constantine ordered all of his soldiers to be baptized. He included all of his army. That's inclusive, you see, and that's what led to the Catholic Church. That's why the Catholic Church has idols like the pagans. They adopted pagan ways so that they could be inclusive. And it destroyed the truth of Christianity. And we're in that day where, and that's why that this Hindu guru has told me several times that it's very easy for many people to convert to Hinduism that are Christian because they already have the spirit of Hinduism. This inclusiveness. God even had churches that already had somebody that was a member of them. If they were not living properly, to exclude them from the church. Purity of churches is a key for the gospel to be spread. Now, what are the avenues? You want to say something?
I was studying a little bit about Catholic because I have, of course, a concern.
Excuse me.
A recent poll, I don't remember the date, I don't remember which one, but a recent poll in their doctrine already accepted that Allah is God and that the Muslims are the same God. And that's in their doctrine now.
Wow. See? A Catholic, ex-Catholic priest, had been a priest for 25 years, came to know Christ as his Savior, and he told me Catholicism always changes so that it doesn't really have to change. You see? The control of the people is the focus. Now, that leads us very wonderfully into this passage of Scripture. So we're going to read several verses. Who wants to read a verse? Just raise your hand. Okay, one. You'll have the number, okay? One, two, three. We're in chapter 4, by the way. Did I tell you? You should know. Did I? Oh, good. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, we'll stop there probably. Maybe not. All right.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is it in the world.
Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world.
We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
All right. You hear the exclusiveness in this, do you not? So we're to try the spirits. And you ever hear a spirit talk to you? Out loud? Good answers. I trip you up once in a while, not often, but yeah. How do the spirits speak? How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? He speaks to us through the Word, doesn't he? And a preacher that speaks the Word, oftentimes you have been moved by the Spirit of God, by someone speaking the Word. And a lot of life-changing decisions have been made in church services, a preacher preaching God's Word, and God's Spirit then moving. A lot of people have been saved in that method. And then a lot of people have made choices in life as far as which direction they're going by that kind of method. But there are many false prophets, aren't there, that are come into the world. And our testing of them is from God's Word. Now, John is an apostle. John is speaking and he's writing this. And I have to tell you, there was a wonderful time in the apostles' time when the apostles were those speaking the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? And in that, people understood and God's Spirit used them. So we have this truth that is being proclaimed. And then we are to try the spirits And the testing is of the Word of God, by the Word of God. And that's why it's so important for you as a Christian to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God and in the right knowledge of it, not in a twisted way. Because false prophets also will take Scripture and use it oftentimes. Satan did. So we have to have a good, clear understanding of Scripture and a balanced understanding of Scripture. Sometimes before we can discern what's really dealing, what is being dealt with here. I've been led astray. Have you? Every one of us, if we're around very much time at all, have been led astray by someone. And that someone may be a very dedicated person to God, but in that one area they may be off, you see. And if you don't agree with me, fine. Have some good, strong scripture for me, because I think that is an important thing for you to do. All right. So try the spirits, and every spirit that confesseth. Now, there's a doctrinal issue here, but I want to say to you that we cannot and just limit it to this one issue of Christ coming in the flesh. I think I said to you in a previous lesson some weeks ago that there was an idea in the days of the apostles, later in their later days, and John was the last of the apostles, that Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh because the flesh is evil. And therefore, he really could not have actually been a human in the flesh that we have, or he would have been sinful. But see, that is a misnomer. That's not true. The flesh itself is not evil. Jesus came as a human. He had a body. He had to eat and drink and sleep, and he had all the frailties of our human body and our weaknesses without sin, though. And that's a very important thing. And this was an issue in this time that was misdirecting some people. And I need to know that God came in the flesh. I need to know that Jesus is God, but I absolutely also need to know that Jesus was a man. And that he is, therefore, my advocate. Therefore, in his death, he could pay my judgment. In his humanity, he could live without sin that would get by my righteousness. God's always been righteous, but it took a human, you see, to live righteously to give me human righteousness. You follow me? That's a very important matter. But that doesn't mean that there's not other issues. And most issues are centered, are off-centered somewhere in the area of Christ. Now, who is the Pope? Well, I have to tell you that, and I didn't think I'd say this like this, but historical Christians in other centuries believed that the Pope was the Antichrist. And she's an ex-Catholic. And if he's not the, he's at least. Yeah. Yeah. He stands in the place, doesn't he? He's the one that speaks infallibly in certain cases. Not so, but claims to. He's the one that is to interpret to us what the Bible says. Not so. Untrue, isn't it? But that's what is taught. No, and but what we have here is that which is anti, you see, Christ. So these issues are attacks upon the person of Christ. Now, do you have an enemy? Ah, did you spot him just now? I'm not talking about, I'm just talking about we see our enemies, don't we? Are there false prophets? Are they your enemy? They're Christ's enemy, aren't they? And whose side are you on? You see, these things, this idea, many people hearing me say this, maybe in most, quote, churches today, they would be angry with me. You see, to say that these false preachers, false teachers, are our enemy. C.H. Spurgeon finally had enough in the Baptist Union in England in the 1800s. In about the last, 20, 30 years before the turn of the century. 20 years. I don't know my date exactly. But he brought it up in the Baptist Union that there were preachers that were coming and pastoring their churches and were accepted into the Baptist Union that did not believe that this Bible was infallible. And they were teaching that the Bible was not true. And finally, Spurgeon had enough, and he brought it up. And you know what happened? By the way, who was he fighting? He was fighting an enemy of Christ. Many enemies of Christ. And did you know that the Baptist Union threw him out? Okay? And last week, we dealt with a situation where we personally have animosity toward people. That's wrong. You understand that? And let me give you an illustration of that. If you're a policeman and I slap you, what are you to do to me? Well, I hope he doesn't, but anyway, at least he ought to cuff me, huh? Right? Arrest me. He broke the law. You're not to assault a policeman. There's a reason for that. Because the policeman represents the law, and that's a very important matter. Anarchy is the worst enemy of any society. But here's what they teach. He's not to cuff me in animosity. Not any personal vindictiveness. You understand that? And they teach them that. You keep your feelings out of this. Because if your feelings get involved, if you begin to hate, then you're going to hurt someone. And then that's going to hurt all policemen. That's what Jesus was talking. If somebody slaps you on the right side, what are you to do? Turn the other also. You're not to have a personal vendetta. That's what that's about. But do we have enemies? And we need to know how to rightly treat them. It's very easy to go one side or the other. Now, they are of the world, this enemy. Does that mean they just like rock music and drinking and drunkenness and carousing around? Or is there a worldliness that's more than that? How about this worldliness and inclusivism? That's very worldly today, isn't it? That's the worldly philosophy. Hey, do your own thing. Everybody has a right to decide what's right and wrong. That's inclusiveness. That's of the world. And they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. You see? They're going to speak what the world speaks. And if a church is inclusive, then we've got problems, don't we? Because they're going to speak what the world speaks. And the world heareth them. We have all these huge movements of so-called Christianity filling stadiums. The world hears them. But if they were preaching exclusivism, if you need Christ as your Savior and He's the only way, isn't that what Peter said? There's none other way given among men whereby we must be saved. They would not be near so popular if they preached that. We are of God. Now, is that bragging? No. By the grace of God, He broke us, showed us our wickedness, and then revealed Christ to us. And now then we're of God. Therefore, I'm sorry, he that knoweth God, listen to this, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, rest assured, he's talking about people that are preaching the word of God, the truth of God. The world doesn't hear that. But if somebody is of God, they hear us. They want that. They understand. And that's how we know whether it's the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. You that know Christ, you hear the spirit of truth, and you can discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error because you're of God. And may we be careful here. We are not super in any way. We are the ones that have finally realized how wicked we really are. Now then, verse 7, we'll start again. I hope this is of help to you. Let's number them again. Raise your hand if you'd like to read. Verse 1. 1, 2, 3. Do I hear 4? 4, right back there. 4, 5, Brother George. Do I hear 6? 6, okay. Okay. Let's go.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God.
He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Okay, I think I'm going to stop there, and so, Brother Short, you'll start next. So, we are to love, aren't we, one another? And we can, because of God's love that was given to us. And we saw that primarily, and we see it every day. But the primary understanding is that Christ died on the cross for us. And when we saw that He loved us in that way, then His love became real to us, and our love then was gifted to us out of that. And it is that I think sometimes brings us some confusion. What I mean by that is that we are to love, But we need to be very careful to understand what that actually means in practice. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, and I'm intending, if I live this long and can, I'm intending to teach in the book of Philippians not too long from now. But if you would look at Philippians, and I don't want to go into it too much, but Paul is writing a very personal letter to people he knows, and in a deep way, both in, I think, human area and in the spiritual. And he says in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now, in the language that was normal to that day, that was, you couldn't say it very much stronger than that, "how deeply I love you." Then he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more," and this next two phrases are very important, "in knowledge and in all judgment." For you to love your brother, you have to hate some things. You cannot love somebody without hating something. If you love your brother, you will hate that which would destroy their spiritual well-being. Does that make sense to you? And the more you love your brethren, the more you will hate that which brings ruin to them. Our love needs to abound, but it needs to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, if somebody is raising a child today, and you love that child, and it is your responsibility as a dad to protect that child from what would destroy it. And the deeper you love that child, the more you will want to protect that child from anything that will harm him. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of marital problems, and many Christians have gone through deep waters and have had sometimes great failings. There's not a Christian here, whether you've had great failings or not, that does not know the danger of marrying wrongly. And it is a parent's responsibility to help guide their child, that they might have the ability and knowledge and understanding and judgment to be able to discern what is right and wrong. And it starts long before they reach a marriage altar. And in fact, it starts immediately, doesn't it? And you never know what might be instilled in even an infant by good things. We don't want them to be exposed to evil. And the evil is our enemy. Well, that gives us a dilemma. We're exclusive. Shall we be like the Muslims and kill our enemy? See? No. But let me give you an illustration. Because this... I preface the illustration by telling you this. My dad was born in 1902. Do you understand what that means? He was a grandfather to me. There was a generation passed. So I was trained in not only at home but in church by a man with that kind of perception about what righteousness was and unrighteousness was. Does that help you to understand? And he had a far different understanding of what was right than the average pastor today. Now I forgot my illustration. I'm getting old. When a church has a situation like the church, I remembered it, the church in Corinth, you see, where a man was living with his stepmother in immorality. There was an enemy. Can it be ignored? Why? Because there are many in that city of Corinth. And Corinth was known for its lasciviousness. There's many in that city of Corinth that needed strengthening. Many of the Christians in that church needed strengthening in the understanding of what was right and wrong. And the enemy needed to be dealt with. What spirit was leading that man? What spirit was he listening to? See, and in that wrong that he was doing, that leading needed to be broken off. Okay, turn him over to Satan. If he's listening to the wrong spirit, then turn him over until he realizes what he's doing. Is that for his good? Then that's loving your enemy. You see what I'm saying? The policeman that arrests the criminal is loving his enemy if he keeps the right attitude. Standing for right is loving your enemy if you have a right spirit toward him. I don't know if I've told you this or not, but a sheriff in the Chico area of Northern California dealt with a drunk over and over and over, arrested him again and again and again and again, and eventually led him to Christ. It was Joe Hill that started, or didn't start the mission, but became the director of the rescue mission in downtown LA. But that policeman had to arrest Joe Hill. That's loving him. You know what's not loving someone? Letting your child get by with disobedience. Or a church not disciplining. You understand? And there's different ways of disciplining. Sometimes you can speak to a child calmly and quietly. Sometimes you have to get a little bit tough. Sometimes the hammer has to come down, doesn't it? This is really all the rest of this chapter. Let's read verse 12 now. And then I'll finish up because we've only got... I want to finish the chapter.
No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And His love is perfected in us.
All right, so we've kind of looked at a broad spectrum, haven't we, of love. By the way, let me just say this to you. We need a lot of kindness today. People need to express kindness and delight. I'm kind of a stoic guy, and I'm not the one that is easily, how are you doing? But we need to do that. We need to say hello and be friendly. And don't just do it, but develop. Look for people's needs and think about them. I was in a service, preached a revival up in Vermont. One of my preacher boys. He's turning 70. Goodness. And there's a couple there that I got to know well. And I found out they had a son that was lost. And they asked me to pray for him. And I came back 2 years later. I'd been praying for him. And I said, "How's your son?" And they said, "You remembered?" We need to be kind, don't we? But it needs to be real. People need kindness from others. My wife is the kindest. I think God gave them to me so I'd quit being so mean. And by the way, you have a pastor and wife that are very kind, if I can say that. But anyway, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us... See how this matches together? He's given us of His Spirit. That's how we love. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What takes away your fear? What took away your fear when you got saved? Love did. Christ loved you and took away your fear. You knew you was under God's judgment, and all of a sudden when Christ saved you, all your fear is gone. By the way, a lot of people have fears. You know what will destroy it? My brother passed away just a few days ago. And my niece and I were talking on the phone. And I never said this to her. But there's been problems, heartaches, troubles. And I said to her, "I love you." I don't do that very much. And she started crying.
Out of my heart, I called my mom and I said, "Mother, I love you." Amen. She said, "I love you." No, this is a
pure
kind of love. I love you. That was the first thing
that God taught me. Amen. It's just there, isn't it? And as we listen to God's Spirit, and that's what you were doing, we love people.
Yes.
And then they need to know.
Yes.
Not always with words, but they need to know. Yes. Very important. That helped, didn't it, your mother?
Yes.
I can testify, old people need to hear it. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And it is true, isn't it? The sweeter the Lord is to us, the sweeter we will be to others. And there's a lot of things that we can do and that helps us to come close to Christ. Let me give you one thing. you and I are going to need in days ahead, we're going to need moment by moment leadership from God's Spirit personally. You're going to be out there in some trouble someday, and you're not going to know what to do. You're going to need God's Spirit immediately teaching you, showing you how to react, how to respond. And how that can be is if we keep, do not, started to say one thing, I'm going to change it. Do not quench God's Spirit. Do not be offensive to Him. Turn away from what is wrong. Because you're going to need, and we need it now, but you never know when somebody needs a statement of kindness. And God's Spirit will lead you to do that if there's nothing between you and Him. And I'm not Pentecostal, but I'm going to tell you the Spirit of God came. I think Jesus came too, didn't He? Was that important that Jesus came? And was He a companion to them? And to the Spirit of God, God the Spirit is our companion. Don't quench His. Don't quench Him. And don't offend Him. And you'll grow in all those things. And you'll do things. Somebody needs the Lord this week. Somebody needs to be told of Christ. Somebody needs to say, I wonder if I could share Christ with you. Be sensitive. Love people. Love them. All right? You love your enemy? Love your brother?